His sweet face will be the first that I view, that I view. If someone asks me how I made it, quickly I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through.
Talk to you today, but the words are hard to find. There's a longing within my heart I can't fully describe. But as you look inside of me, my desire is revealed. For nothing means more to me than to know I'm in your will. The center of your will is where I long to be. Where it takes me, no matter where it leads, I'll follow you all the way. Your plan I'll fulfill, for nothing means more to me than the center of your will.
Sometimes it's a mystery, and I don't always understand just where you are leading me. And I don't always see your plan.
Oh, but I've come to trust you, Lord, and to love you greater still. There's a cry deep inside of me just to know I'm in your will. The center of your will is where I long to be. No matter where it takes me, no matter where it leads, I'll follow you all the way. Your plan I'll fulfill, for nothing means more to me than the center of your will. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will never mind, rich treasures to find. I'll follow you all the way. Your plan I'll fulfill, for nothing means more to me than the center of your will. The center of your will.
Well, thank you for being out tonight or back tonight, whichever the case may be. It's a blessing to see you here, and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. One of the remarkable things in Scripture to me is that when people see God, it's never trivial. It's always a weighty matter. You read about things like this, that when one prophet sees God, he's overcome to where he's like a dead man. That doesn't mean that he was dead. It means that he was completely arrested in all activity and thought, not focused upon God. That it was like it was him and God in the universe and nothing more. And it just stopped him. You read of others who fall on their face and declare their insufficiency to even be knowledgeable of God. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, the prophet Isaiah says, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And all throughout Scripture we find people that when confronted with the presence of God are marked by it immediately. There's a word for that, I think. I think that what you find out is that people who truly in Scripture are given to us as examples of those who encounter God in some means and they realize who He is and who they are, that they are changed and arrested by it because they are broken. It's a necessary word for us to get a grasp on. The presence of God breaks us because of the wonder of God. When I talk about brokenness, I talk about conviction. Ultimately, conviction is the acknowledging of reality and its seriousness in our life. Conviction comes when there's a standard held up in the person of God that we fall short of, and we finally come to the point, instead of saying, well, everybody does, of saying, oh me, I do. It's an acknowledging of reality in our life. And I don't believe that we have ever honestly looked diligently at God through His Word when there's an absence of brokenness in our life. I think that any serious encounter with God in His Word will bring us to the point of acknowledging reality and responding to it, conviction. Conviction is not a bad thing. Even though it may sometimes be painful, it's only painful because you like you more than you like God. I'm just being honest with you tonight. And so, you know, getting that skin cancer cut off the end of your face sometimes hurts. But at the end of the day, you become more transformed into the image of God. I pray tonight in my own life that God would never stop convicting me, that He would never stop challenging me about who I am by revealing Himself to me in the Word of God. I spend time like you do each day seeking the Lord in His Word. I used to, when I first started to preach, seek the Lord for a message. She usually waits till later to walk out on me. Are you okay? Okay. See, I wouldn't embarrass any other woman in here that way. I love liberty. What I really want to do each day is to just see the face of God in His Word. Now, I bring this up to you, I suppose, for a couple of reasons. We'll never get beyond the point of saturation with the world to saturation with God, absent many incidents of brokenness in our life. One of the reasons we find it so hard to make significant change is because we don't come to that acknowledgement of reality. Brokenness never comes from generic reality. In other words, it's generally true that most people have some issues they need to deal with. That has nothing to do with you. The issue is what's going on in your life between you and God. And brokenness is not only over big, socially unacceptable, and always agreed upon sins. Brokenness is because of the difference between the wonder of God and the lack of who we are. And when we realize the distance and we love Him, we desire to be more like Him. And it brings us to the point of conviction that will enable us to make significant changes in us, in our life. Ultimately, it's the Word of God that always does that. When we encounter a time or a people that are struggling with a lack of God and knowledge of God, it's because the Word of God, although maybe present, is not being rightly represented to them. Let me say it that way. There is a message that has to be gotten out. And that message has been given to some people to be demonstrated. The way that message is to be demonstrated is in word and in deed. And if the messenger doesn't deliver the message faithfully, then God is not seen clearly, and conviction never really comes. Or it comes so infrequently that it's easy for us to justify ourselves and sort of brush it away. It doesn't come consistently. It's a look at those messengers and the effect of them that I want to take with you tonight. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 23 with me tonight. And I'm going to begin to read with you in verse number 9 of Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, Ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? And hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now, listen very closely to verse 27 as we read, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that you would help tonight. Lord, I pray for your grace. That we would tonight thirst for a deeper drink of you and your grace and mercy. We would acknowledge the reality of our life. And we would, Lord, be able to be prophets that would please you and profit the world around us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's obviously upset with the prophets. He tells people not to listen to those who have been carrying or commissioned in some cases to carry the message of God. Now, before we just get into the text a little bit tonight, I want to talk to you about the idea of prophesying or prophecy so that we understand how it might apply to us. So you probably already know that in the Word of God, prophecy or prophesying really carries two aspects. The first aspect is the one that I think we're probably all the most cognizant of when we think of prophecy, and that's the aspect of foretelling things. So foretelling is when God gives a man a revelation, something that has not heretofore been revealed by God. And then that man is commissioned to go and tell it, okay? We see prophecy of the foretelling sort throughout Scripture, don't we? We see prophecies of Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art little amongst men, out of you would come forth the King, the Redeemer, the Messiah. That was a foretelling, do you understand? God gave a revelation, a knowledge to someone that had not heretofore been known, and they then were commissioned to declare it and say, God said this is going to happen. That's foretelling. We see it in the book of Revelation to a great extent, isn't that right? And even though some of the things in the book of Revelation are not this aspect of prophecy, they're the other one, much of the things in the book of Revelation, many of the things in the book of Daniel, for instance, in Daniel, if you've studied through it, you've studied about the 69 weeks and then the 70th week of years. And those are things that were not before that known, but that God revealed them and then they were told that's foretelling. Everybody's all together, right? Now, also so we're clear, it's clear in the Word of God that the office of prophet as a foreteller has been closed. It's not being used today. You know why? Because you are the most privileged people. We are the most privileged people in all of history. Because for some period of time, we've had the completed revelation of God. And we are even more privileged that we live in a land whose native tongue is English, because there is, I think, no doubt that the best translation of the Word of God on the face of the earth today is the one you hold on your laps tonight. We are a privileged people. The foretelling as an aspect of prophecy being done away with really does not cause us to miss anything. We've got the whole enchilada, amen? And it's good. But the other aspect of prophecy is forthtelling. Forthtelling is taking those things which God has already revealed, they are already known, and declaring them further, or teaching them and making them clear. Now, understand that much, if you'll read through the prophets in the Old Testament, both the major and minor prophets, you'll find out that there is a lot, I mean a lot of the message that they gave that was forthtelling. Let me give you an example. Much of the message of the prophets was, God said, this is the way you're supposed to live. And you're not living this way. You need to get right with God and He will forgive you. What is that? They already knew that. That is forthtelling, isn't it? Now, often it came with this. And if you don't, as we saw this morning, because you're not, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in and they're going to tear you up. That's foretelling. Amen? But it's also forthtelling in that passage. And in the New Testament, we're told, after really the completion of all, much of this, it says to us today, despise not prophesyings. It's not talking about foretelling, is it? Because it's closed. It's talking about forthtelling. So that means this. That while not necessarily the office of prophet, but the ministry of prophesying is apparently alive and well today. And that there are people that have been selected to take a message that was previously revealed and to declare it to a world so that they might see God as He is, see themselves as they are, and be arrested by it, convicted, and changed. Amen? So who are those people? That would be called a pregnant pause. They're you. Every blood-bought child of God today has been commissioned to forthtell the message of God with their life and with their words. There's no exception. From the moment, I'll give you an example. In the 113th Psalm, God calls upon the servants of God to praise His name. From the moment that they meet Him forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. What is that? That is forthtelling the message of who God is. Amen? We're commissioned very clearly to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you know that you cannot preach the gospel without revealing who God is and the condition of those who hear it? It has no effect otherwise. All of that is the ministry of forthtelling. So that means that, as we said in here tonight, assuming that most of us here tonight are born again and have been redeemed by the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, that this room is a room full of people who have been commissioned to carry with every ounce of their life a message that declares who God is into a world that is desperately needy of Him. We've been given the mission. Now here's why that matters in this passage. Because we can mishandle the message as badly as they did. And if God's upset at these prophets, and we have today the commission of forthtelling the Word of God, we should learn what He's upset at them about and measure our own relationship with Him by that. Amen? So if you look in this, you find out that God is so upset with these prophets that He says, don't listen to them anymore. In verse 16, the Lord says, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." I'm going to tell you that you ought to get this verse down tonight because it's what really has God upset. How they make you vain and how they do this, he's going to cover a lot in the next verses. And he's also going to tell them again that he's not happy about it. But I want you to catch what happens when this message is not what it ought to be. In verse 16, it says that if you listen to those who have been commissioned to tell the message of God, what they say will make you vain. You get the picture of that? Vanity is the idea of lightness. It means that it causes people to hear of God, but not to take him seriously. That vanity means that really anything goes because God is not serious about the things that he says. That the message of the prophets is causing people to really give God no consequence when it comes to the decisions that they make in their life because God just doesn't really matter. The message has so hidden from those who need to see God, who God is, that God is no longer a part of the routine decision making of their life. They make you vain. That's not uncommon at all, is it? That's a pretty serious and stinging indictment of God. And I wonder what is the purpose of a prophet who the sender of prophets says, "Don't listen to him." That in itself is absolute vanity. That could ultimately become nothing except empty religious practice with no significant impact on the world around it. Isn't that right? That if God would take and say, "Don't listen to the prophets," then all they would have left is the outward trappings of religious practice and no connection with God that matters. But yet he says it. I'm going to tell you that God does not say this lightly. And it begins in verse number 17 to tell you why. Let me give it to you in a nutshell, and let me show you a couple of aspects of it. What has happened because the prophets are giving a vision of their own. It's their words or their way, their description of God, not God's. What's happened is that the very people who are commissioned to declare God have actually hidden the nature of God from the people that hear them. That's why they're vain. That's why God is of no consequence. And he describes for us, beginning in verse 17, how the message of those charged with forth-telling can in fact hide the nature of God instead of revealing the nature of God. Remember this. That when people see God as he is, it is then that conviction begins to arrest their life. So in verse 17, he says, let me tell you the first way that my prophets are doing this. It's because the message coming from the prophets, those commissioned with this, is hiding the nature of God. And the first way it does that is that it really denies that God is involved in the routine affairs of men from day to day. Let me show you if you look at verse 17. It says of the prophets, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace." Did you catch that? There's a couple of significant words in there for you to pay attention to. One of them is despise, and the other is peace. When it comes to a relationship with God, if you despise God, that would mean to scorn, disdain, dislike, disregard. If you despise God, there's no avenue to peace. No God, no peace. You may have periods of calmness externally, you'll never have peace. God is the God of peace. And in fact, enmity all flows from mankind's enmity with God. I can tell you that in the Garden of Eden, for a very brief time, there was peace. And then there came enmity. And the enmity was such that mankind was separated from God. And there was a barrier, an impenetrable barrier put between God and man. There was no more access to peace. And the only way anyone ever gets peace, and I want to tell you tonight, there's probably some of us here tonight that are saying, peace, that's what I need. Well, I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in understanding and seeing God as He is and humbling yourself before Him and being transformed by His redeeming work in your life, period. No God, no peace. But when the message from those that are commissioned to tell who God is, forth tell, begins to say, either in word or deed, that there's another avenue to peace, that God is not the only one, that you can treat God any way you want, that you can think anything you want of God, that you can be angry at God, that you can despise and reject God and still have peace, what it ultimately does is it puts a barrier or a veil between the seer or the hearer and the nature of God. And so instead of seeing God as He is, they see Him as the prophet describes Him by their words and by their life. Now, listen, if I can do anything I want to toward God and still have peace, what it ultimately says is God is not really involved in your life from day to day. He just sort of kicked it into motion and now you're on autopilot. It's really cool. So if you don't like the God who made you, fooey on Him. You can still have peace. Do you understand what God's saying here? Do you understand that these prophets are really pushing God out of the routine lives of the hearers in practical ways? And God is saying, no, no, no. Their message is causing people not to be able to see who I am at all. Look what else He says in verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 23. He says this, "And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Listen, it's the same heading, if you will. It is that God is not really involved. That God is a benign, if He exists at all, God is a benign sort of grandfatherly figure who keeps the angels in line and dusts the planets off and, you know, just does really good things on holidays. Because He's not involved in the routine affairs of your life. How are they saying that? By saying this. You don't have to walk after the mind of God. You can walk after your own imagination, no matter how wicked that is, and no harm will ever come to you. In fact, there's almost the idea that God is somehow obliged to protect you from your own wickedness. He's not. It's not who God is. God is involved moment by moment in my life, and I am so thankful. I'm thankful when He smacks me, and I'm thankful when He helps me. Amen? Because that means that He's there. The objective of my life and yours is not all good stuff and no bad stuff from God. The objective of our life and the objective of the message is God. Amen? To reveal God so that there might be an intimate, daily, walking, living relationship with Him. Because it is only that relationship that as it begins to be multiplied in the lives of people that will have any holy effect on anybody at all. But here's these prophets. And the message of their life, first of all, says, God's not really involved in life. He may even be the originator of life. He may be the source. But when it comes to living your life from day to day, you don't need God to have peace. And really, no matter what you do, God doesn't mind, wink, wink. He's really a pretty good guy. And when that happens, the veil between the understanding of man who needs God and the nature of God is thickened, and they can't see God as He is. Amen. He says more than that. He also says this about the message of His prophets. That when men learn from the forth-tellers of who God is, that God will not act to vindicate His holiness, it hides from them the nature of God. When the message of the prophet says, there's no ultimate accounting for your life, it veils who God is. You and I should know this today, that while God is merciful and gracious and loving and kind and long-suffering, He is also absolutely angry with sin. And He will pour out His wrath on sin. Jesus Christ took His wrath for mankind. But if you would reject the sacrifice, then you would find yourself experiencing for eternity the wrath of God at sin. Because you're a sinner. And to allow a message to go forth from the lips and lives of the prophets that says, God will never really act to vindicate His holiness. Let me tell you the problem with sin. Sin is a direct affront to the core and essential nature of God. God is holy above all else. I would argue tonight that God's essential characteristic or the essential part of His nature is the holiness of God. It is the holiness of God that enables Him to love with perfect love. Do you understand that? Unholiness, it to any degree in God would make love to some degree conditional. See, God's perfect holiness makes Him able to be the perfect sacrifice. It makes Him perfectly filled with grace. It makes Him perfectly true. You do understand that any declination in God's holiness would result in some measure of untruth, whether it just be by simple innuendo or shadowing of truth that could now be allowed in the message because God's holiness was marred. But it's not marred. I want to tell you tonight that God is as holy tonight as He was before the beginning. And that the one who always has always been perfectly holy. And that there is no shadow of turning in Him. And that He is perfectly unchangeable, to God be the glory. And that God's holiness doesn't get greater because there is no greater place for it to go. That God's holiness is overwhelming. God's holiness is indescribable in its beauty. The Psalms describes it as the beauty of holiness upon God. God's holiness is the chief characteristic, but the prophets say things like this. Verse 18 says, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind has gone forth from of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall upon shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, until He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." Let me stop reading there. Do you understand that what Jeremiah is writing here is, listen, if you think that God will not vindicate His holiness in the affairs of men, you don't understand who God is. In fact, the whirlwind has already gone forth. In fact, God has already declared and put in motion the time and the manner by which He will pour His wrath out on all sin. And if you think for a minute that God is just going to forget about your wickedness. And even though that whirlwind may not be present in your life at this moment, you can write this down. Because God is a holy God, He will in fact vindicate His holiness on all unholiness that remains. It will happen. It will be poured out. The world will be tried by fire. Mankind, all of their works will be tried. Everyone will give an account. And often we read this in Scripture. Do you remember many, many tekel upharsin? You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You do not measure up to the holiness and character of God. And God poured His wrath out on him that night. And do you know that that wicked king began that night to experience the wrath of God and experiences it still today because he was an affront deliberately to a holy, holy, holy God. You catching any of this? when anything would come from the messengers of God that would give mankind the idea that God will ultimately wink at their sin, what it does is one more time darken the revelation of God. It veils the nature of God from those who need to see Him. You with me here? Now, listen, God tells them that it goes against His nature. He says things like this. These are some great phrases. He says in verse number 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Do you understand that God is saying, here's how you can know that that's not mine? Because my word, if it's heard, turns people from their wickedness. It doesn't veil my nature. Amen? It turns them from their wickedness because it says God is holy and will vindicate His holiness. Period. It's the end of the discussion. They would argue maybe perhaps that God is just too busy to see. And He answers that in verse 23 and says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? The idea was that there was a teaching going around that God was busy over here, so whatever you did over here, God didn't see. But do you understand that that's not the nature of God at all? Do you understand that God is able to be intimately present in your life and everywhere present at the same time? That God sees all and knows all immediately and present, that there's nothing that you can do that's ever hidden from the eyes of God. And they were given the idea that God just wasn't able to see all of those things. And so, you know, whatever God wasn't there for, don't do it in the temple and you'll get away from it, right? I mean, everyone knows that lying in church is a worse offense than lying at home. Some of you are going like this. Oh, cool. Okay, don't listen to that. That's the devil. No, do you understand that their message was so much theirs and not Him that what they're doing is they're literally putting layers of barrier between men and God so that they could not see the God that can change them. You with me here? Well, then you guys are going to make this easy. God tells why they're doing that in verse 27. And He says this, which think to cause my people to forget my name. It's their objective. So let's understand this forgetting. It doesn't mean that there was no religious activity in the land. Nor does it mean that every day the name of God was not evoked by someone. What it means is that God became inconsequential in the living of their lives. There's a grand difference, hear me clearly, there's a grand difference between being faithful at the meetings of church and God being consequential in your life every day. And the difference is that you recognize that who God is and that He is involved in the affairs of your life moment by moment. And so as you navigate life, as you go to work and you have to decide, right and wrong and make decisions, then the factor that guides them is the nature and revelation of God. And as you go to school and have to decide whether to cheat on your test or not, the thing that guides your decision is not the expediency of a grade or the ease of not studying, but it is the nature and holiness of God. Because God is now consequential in your life. But I want you to think about this. What the effect of the message of the prophets is, and the intent is that it caused people to forget the name of God. So that doesn't mean that they didn't keep the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that they didn't go to synagogue and offer the sacrifices at the feasts. It meant that in the routine living of their life, in the traffic jam, in the tax office, in the back room, or wherever it is, that God was not relevant to the decisions in the routine things of their life. They didn't even really think about Him. So as they were going about saying, oh, you know, should I move to this town for a better job, or should I stay where I'm at? they would add all of these things up, and they'd go, well, you know, better job, I could retire sooner, give my kids better, you know, clothes, I guess, and, you know, I could give my wife the diamond ring I'd always promised her, and I could get that Jeep, you know, the one that's raised way up, it's really very cool. And I mean, God does want to give me the desires of my heart. So, you know, I just think it would be better for my family if I just moved over there and I took that new job. What? Church? Oh, I'm sure there's one somewhere. Oh, we'll find one when we get there. Don't worry about it. You know what just happened? God was of no consequence in your decision. He was last and not first. And really, he was dismissed completely. Or when you're evaluating something that you have to do, you begin to evaluate things like this. Well, will it get me a promotion? Will I get caught? Will my parents ever know? And never does it come into play saying, but how will this affect God? You know why? Because you've forgotten the name of God. Or how about this? I really would like to answer the call of God and I'd like to be faithful in this area. But, well, you know, the truth is I've got to make a living. You realize what just happened? You forgot God. Let me tell you why. Because you're not operating according to who God is and what He said. God still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so when you and I operate like this, do you understand what we're doing? We are veiling the nature of God from those around us. When Christians put all of those other things ahead of God, when Christians are as apt to pragmatically decide right and wrong or go or stay, what they say to those who need to see God is not involved in the routine affairs of my life. Exactly what God was upset at these prophets about. When Christians decide how to raise their children or parents, I'll talk to some of you kids later. It'll be good. When Christians decide how to run their life based upon the noise of the world, the philosophies, they say God's not involved. And they hide the holy nature of God from those who need to see Him. Is it possible for a Christian to forget the name of God? Yep. And it happens every day. You say, Peter, can you prove it? Mm-hmm, I can. In one simple statement, in our land, in your town, God has not gotten bigger. He has gotten smaller in the eyes of your people. And do you know why? Because they do not see Him as He is. They have forgotten His name. He doesn't matter. He's not relevant. He doesn't apply. It just doesn't matter. Because somehow His nature's been veiled. Who was it that's supposed to be the declarer of that nature? Us. We. I'm going to tell you why His nature is veiled in our lives. Because as much as we're around the activities of God, we don't always remember the nature of God. And we don't remember the nature of God because God's name has become generic and not descriptive or real in our life. Do you understand? We have a fairly heavy thing to deal with tonight, and I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not. But I'll tell you why it's so heavy. because it's so real and present. Now, I know that we live in the sitcom age. And this morning we had a 35 or 40 or hour message, I don't know which, that was supposed to cure everything. And from here on out, then we just got to talk about good stuff. I don't know about that. I'm not completely in control of this by any means. What I know is sometimes that I so badly want to talk about good stuff, but God says talk about this. And here's the reason why. Because I don't believe that we're often broken. Because I find that tears are lacking, except in cases of personal loss. I find that God Himself does not overwhelm us because of who He is any longer. And sometimes God says, just stay right there until they can see me as I am. If God's being serious, it's because God seriously wants to use you for His glory. But He can't do that when your message from your life and words would in any way veil His nature. Have you forgotten who God is? I don't just mean generically. I mean, have you forgotten specifically how God has already revealed to us who He is? I'll share this with you and we'll close. But in the Word of God, you know, probably as well as I, that God's name is the thing that reveals the intricacies of God's nature in many cases. Let me explain it to you by first of all reminding you that ultimately when you read the word God, particularly in the Old Testament, we're dealing with two words. One of them is the word Elohim, or a contraction of it, El. And Elohim means most high. That's what it means. The other one is the word Jehovah, which is often contracted down to Yahweh and really would have been spoken probably as Adonai or Lord because of their fear, at least at the onset, of the name of God. The difference between them is that Elohim is the Most High and Jehovah is the name of the true and living God. And so you see an example of this when the prophet is out on Mount Carmel. You remember that? And the prophets of Baal are trying to call down fire. And what he challenges the people of Israel with is this. You've got to know who God is. And so he says to them, listen, if Baal be God, then follow him. But if Jehovah be God, then follow him. Here's what he says. If Baal, the name of this heathen deity, is Most High Elohim, if Baal be Elohim, well, then he's Elohim. Follow him. But if Jehovah be Elohim, follow him. And that day, they found out who was Elohim. What God does is take those two names, El from Elohim and Yah or Jehovah, and he contracts them with character traits. It's his name. And when he does that, he tells us his nature. He reveals it specifically. Let me show you and just remind you who God is. Contracted off of the name Elohim or El are these names of God in Scripture. God is described as Elyon. In the book of Genesis, in chapter number 14, he's called Elyon. Elyon means this. That God is the strongest. Amen? It's His nature, do you understand? That when you would have God as your rock and your shield and your high tower, there would be no force able to penetrate and interrupt your life. Because Elyon, God is the strongest. In the book of Genesis 16 and verse 13, as well as in Proverbs, a couple of times he's called El-Roe. El-Roe means this, that God sees all. He's ever present and consequently He sees all. Now, that might be a fearful thing to some, but I would tell you tonight that I'm very thankful that the strongest one is my God and He always sees when I have a desperate need of Him. Whether it be a need of correction or of help. He sees. In Psalms chapter 91 and verse 1, he's called El Shaddai, the God who provides and protects. It talks about living in the secret place of the Most High God, El Shaddai. Aren't you glad tonight that the most strong, the strongest one, sees all and has a natural bent? His nature is to preserve and to protect his people. To God be the glory. It changes the way we live our life when we understand who God is by his name. In Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 28 through 31, he's called El Olam. El Olam, Olam is the word everlasting. He's the everlasting God. And it teaches us that this everlasting God, the one who is the strongest, who sees all, who preserves and protects, never tires, never quits, never goes away, and never retires. Amen. That this God who is so phenomenally present in our life and so impenetrably strong and so perfectly capable of bringing into our life both the hard and the soft, the gracious and the merciful that we desperately need, will always be able to do that. To God be the glory. He's El, the Most High God. Off of the name Jehovah, we find in Genesis 22, he's called Jehovah Jireh. Again, the nature of God, that God will provide, the Lord will provide. In Exodus 17, he's called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. I wonder if that nature or character trait of God is the one under whom we live and fly and fight and do all that we do is a true thing in our life today. If he's really Jehovah Nissi to me. In Judges 6, he's called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You can have no peace without him. In the Psalms and again in Matthew, he's described as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts, the captain of heaven's armies. When he comes with us, he comes with a host of heaven to surround us. I'm marked by the events in Genesis 31 as Jacob makes his way back and he's got an angry brother and an angry father-in-law behind him, and God pulls back the cloud and he sees there a Machanaim, two hosts of God, one to the front and one to the rear. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has showed up on the scene and brought with him the armies of eternity to defeat the enemies of man. What a tremendous God. In Exodus chapter 31, he's called Jehovah Makadeshim, the Lord thy sanctifier. To be sanctified means to be set apart from sin and wickedness unto God. And you can never sanctify yourself. And if you'll ever be sanctified and set apart unto God for all of eternity's sake, it will be by the activity of God in his nature as Jehovah Makadeshim, the sanctifier. In several places, he's called Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he's described as the good shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 3, he's described as the great shepherd. In 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. And oh, I'm glad for the 23rd Psalm where he just has to be my shepherd. He's Jehovah, my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He's my shepherd. What a God. In Jeremiah 23:6, he's called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The very act of justification that we depend upon for eternal life is the act of God not only declaring us not guilty, but of declaring us holy or standing in his righteousness. At the moment of your salvation, he becomes Jehovah Tsidkenu to you, and he robes you in his righteousness, and it is in his righteousness you stand if you ever hope to gain eternal life. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's who he is. His name reveals his nature. A couple of more tonight. He's called in Psalms 46, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. What a wonderful description of his nature. That no matter where you go, he is Jehovah Shammah. Amen. And no matter how dark the day, no matter how glorious the victory or deep the defeat, he's Jehovah Shammah. And he is walking through it with his people. His name reminds us of that. In Exodus 15, he's called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. We're taught in the Word of God that he desires to heal. He desires to heal nations, the nation of Israel in particular in 2 Chronicles, and backsliders in Jeremiah 3. He desires to heal broken hearts in Psalms 140. 47. He wants to heal sinful souls according to Psalms 41. And sometimes, to God be the glory, he reaches in and heals broken bodies for our good and his glory. You know why you can live your life that way? Because he's Jehovah Rapha. And that there is always hope and always healing of the appropriate kind at the appropriate time in the person of our God. If you see him according to his name, you do not even imagine for a moment that he is not involved moment by moment in your life. And if he is involved moment by moment in your life, your life will declare the message that we serve a God who is high and holy and all things and is every moment present and acting in our lives. It's his name. But now I have to ask this question, because we are the people who have been commissioned to be forth-tellers of this truth we just remembered. And the question is this: the message of your life, up until the time you walk through the door tonight, did your message, did your life and words declare that God? Or did the message of your life veil from people around you the true and complete nature of God? You know, and I know, that God will not tolerate from us the second. And it's why it says in Jeremiah, I have nothing to do with those prophets. And I want to tell you that one of the saddest things about our existence today is often that we have much to do with church and God has nothing to do with us. Because he's not interested in prophets who veil his nature by their message in word or deed. You must, with God, deal with this question. The message of my life, as I came here today, does it reveal clearly or does it veil the complete and holy nature of my God? If it's the second, I would suggest that there is not a moment soon enough to be before him in broken repentance, because my message hides him. Let's stand together.